All right, morning, everyone. I am so excited to tell you that that's the last time you're going to hear that song ever again, probably. All right, so for those of you who've been with us for the last 10 weeks and hearing that intro, it's never going to again. But in 5 Sundays, we will be in that new facility. So 5 Sundays from today, can I get a whoop whoop or something like that? Yeah, all right. Anyway, as Taylor said in the announcements, just a reminder, next week we have 3 services, and you just saw that little commercial there. Come on, this next week, you talk about low-hanging fruit, you talk about easy picking. Everybody thinks about going to church on Easter. So, you know, I always say that friends don't let friends, co-workers, and neighbors miss church on Sunday, you know, so especially Easter Sunday. So if you guys have a chance, ask them. They're waiting to be asked. They're looking for a place to go. So be sure to invite them to our services. We'll have 3 of them next week. Our first one will be at 8 a.m. So for those of you early risers, be here at 8 a.m. Then the next one's 9:30. And then we will be having an 11:15 service, which will be starting right now. Next week. And then after that, the week after, Cedric Pierman, the all-pro NFL Bengal, is going to be here to share his story and preach a little bit. And our services at that time will be new services moving forward. And that's 9:30 and 11:15. So you're going to want to invite people back to hear what Cedric has to say. They call him the Rev in the locker room, so I'm excited about having him here. Finally, before we move up, on May 7th, we're having kind of a commencement graduation promotion Sunday. It's a little earlier than usual, but we want to go ahead and recognize our seniors and also those who get promoted in the children's ministry. We're going to promote them so when they come to church that first Sunday in that new building, they'll go right into that room. That way we won't have to do it in another 2 or 3 weeks just when you all get used to it. So we're going to have our commencement promotion Sunday on the 7th. So lots of exciting things taking place here, and it's great. Now, since we're talking about on the move and we're getting ready to move, I just thought I'd ask a question. How many of you have moved at least one time in your life? You've moved at least one time in your life. Get those hands up there. And how many of you have moved more than two times in your life? 2 times. How about 3 times? 3 times. How about 4 times? 5 times. Some of you are still doing the math. 5 times. 6 times. 8 times. Look around. 10 times. 12 times. 20 times. Anybody moved 20 times? We got one back here. Probably military, right? We had somebody first service move 35 times. Yeah. Cindy and I, in our time since we've been married, we'll be married 28 years this May 13th, actually, the night before we move into our new building. It'll be 28 years. And in the amount of time we've been married, we have moved 8 times in our marriage. As the pastor of this church, being this church is a fairly new church, we have moved 4 different times in this short 6-year stint as a church. We started out in Oral Manor, then we moved to Batavia High School, then we moved over here, and then in a few weeks, we're going to be moving up on top of the hill at 4359 East Bauman Lane. If you don't put East in there, you may be at a dead end at the airport. All right, because it kind of cut through there. So East Bauman Lane. And so basically that means this church has moved once every year and a half. Now, I hope this next one's going to be at least a little longer than a year and a half, right? But I started thinking about that. I'm like, wow, since I've met my wife, I've moved 8 times, and our church has moved 4 times. So do you sense the common denominator there? Yeah, it's my wife. Yeah, she... And I should have thought about that because, you know, at night when we're asleep and the covers, her feet are always restless. She's always moving all the time, always on the move. And I know it's not me because I'm someone who's very content with sitting still, not moving at all. Like today, I will go home, I will lay in the recliner there, and I will watch the Masters, and I will probably not move for 6 hours while she'll be moving. So I know she's the cause of all of our moves. I just know that. But anyhow, so we've all moved a lot. And so as I was thinking about this series as we wrap up Nehemiah, which is where we've been for the last 10 weeks, I kind of wanted to kind of get us in the mindset of moving. And when it comes to moving, one of all of our favorite parts is probably packing, right? I mean, how many love the packing? Because see, the problem with packing when you go to move is you have to think about what is going to go, what is going to stay. Or maybe a better way is, what is going to go, what are we keeping, what's going in the donation pile, and what's going into the junk pile, right? Because you usually have 3 piles. It's going, it's getting rid of it, or we're donating it. And some of us, you know, have some great gifts. You are the one who has the gift of liquidation. You know, it's no problem for you to just get rid of it. Yep, just get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. I'm someone that I wish I didn't have that gift early in life, because there's a lot of baseball cards that I wish I still had. Anybody remember? In all the moves, lost the baseball cards, and I wish I'd have kept them. But some people just have that gift. They just know how to move it on. We don't need it. Throw it away. And then there are other people that have the gift of pack ratting. You know, that they're the ones that it's like you live by the motto that, you know what, we might need that someday. And how many of you are the we might need that someday? You could probably go to your basement, go to your garage, go to your attic, go into the walk-in closet that you can't walk into anymore. You're one of those that you just got stuff everywhere because you might need it someday, right? And so you got those that are like, let's just get rid of it, that were the liquidators. And then we got those that are like, come on, we got to hang on to this. We might need it someday. And you realize sometimes you might need it. Well, regardless of which way you lean, one of the things that I started thinking about is if we were to pack things up and to take it with us, what would we keep and what would we get rid of? What would make the move and what wouldn't? Now, as a portable church, we haven't accumulated a lot of stuff because we don't have a lot of stuff here. You know, it's portable. We got to move it out. We got to move it out, move it in, move it out, move it in. When we left Batavia High School, we left them with two really nice, huge storage buildings behind the school. And we left it for them because we thought, you know what, we want to leave places better. When we leave here, we're leaving the big screen, we're leaving the video projector. We've taken care of the TVs and installed all that. So, because again, we want to leave things better. But what are we going to take with us? Because when you move, that's something you have to really think through. What is it that I'm going to take, and why are we taking it? Why do we need this? Why is it even necessary? And so I thought as we wrap this series up, we were going to think about if we were packing things up, what is it we're going to take, and what is it going to leave behind? Well, the first thing we're going to take with us is a spirit of unity. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, when we talked about that, it said that all the people were assembled and unified with a unified purpose. They all kind of gathered together. They had one purpose and one purpose. And even though they had lots of different strengths and gifts and came from different places, their goal was that we're going to rebuild these walls. These walls that have been destroyed and they've been sitting they've been a mess for decades. We're going to get together with one unified purpose, and that's to rebuild the walls. And they were able to do that because they worked together and were able to build it in 52 days. All around Jerusalem, those walls were built in 52 days because all these different people had one unified purpose. Now, I was looking back in 1994, in the eve of the 94 FIFA World Cup in Los Angeles, in Dodger Stadium, three rivals, three competitors, three people that did not like each other very well because they were competitors, gathered together to put on a concert. The three I'm talking about, they were opera stars. You see, on the night in July, these three singers, by the name of three tenors, Jose Carreras, Placido Domingo, and Luciano Pavarotti, they had never shared the stage before except for one time. In 1990, right before the 1990 FIFA World Cup, they all got together, and people thought, you know, that's such a great idea. We'd love for you to do it together. And so they did it in Los Angeles. 2 billion people tuned in to watch these three different tenors who were very competitive, who were rivals, who were always trying out. So how many opera fans do we have here? There's five. Wow, a lot of opera fans here. Well, you're going to like this because I'm going to enlighten you. If you don't like opera, I wanted to show you a quick little clip of these three guys who have never really worked together. They were rivals, they were competitors, but yet this is just a small clip of what they did. So roll that. Oh,
sotto appena stato io restaria quando farò del sole sere scende.
Well, here at The Crossing, not to be outdone, we invited our three tenors to do that very same song. Come on out, guys. We're just kidding. No. Just kidding. But here's the thing. These guys had never really performed together. They were competitors. They were rivals. And over the next few years, 15 years, They got together and started singing more often, about 30 times in the next 15 years, selling 23 million albums and videos. And Jose Carrera said this. He says, I guess the success didn't surprise me, because I think maybe the reason for success was that we are three completely different personalities, three completely different artists, and three completely different voices. But we've been able to create a certain chemistry that resonated and touched the hearts of the public. Three competitors, three rivals, three larger-than-life personalities. I mean, I did not even know that you could chew gum and sing like Luciano Pavarotti, you know? Great rivals, great personalities, great voices, but when they shared one heart, when they shared one mission, when they shared one common goal, that chemistry moved people. It moved them, and a lot of people actually start to They fell in love with opera just from that, because their chemistry touched the hearts around. Now, where am I going with that? Well, I believe God has been aligning and assembling people in this church. And again, we don't talk about sticks and bricks. The church is the body of believers. It is the body. It is the people. And I believe God has been aligning, assembling this church with many personalities, many different talents, different passions, and he's been doing it so that that chemistry can be brought together with one unified voice, with one unified mission, that we would create a chemistry and that people would not be amazed by what we do, but what God is doing through us, and people would take notice, and it would touch the hearts of the public who come in contact with us. And I believe God is doing that. I believe God has been aligning and assembling a group of people that we all have different talents. We all have different interests. We all have different skills, missions, all that. But we have one common goal. And when we unite to that one common goal, and that is not to draw men unto us, but to draw men unto him. When we do that, I believe it is going to resonate. And I believe it is going to change this community, not because they want to be closer to us, but because they want to be closer to Jesus. And so I believe that is what God is doing. Romans 5, or 15 says this, verse 5. May God who gives this patience and encouragement help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting. It's fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. And then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, and be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. You see, when we have a unified purpose, when we all have one purpose in mind, and that is, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want us to do? Then I believe change can happen. I mean, look what it did in Nehemiah's time. Walls that had laid destroyed and decrepit for decades were able to be built in 52 days because they all had a unified purpose, and God used that. And so we are going to pack up with us and take with us this spirit of unity, this unified mind of going to lift Jesus up. Here's what else is going to go with this. We're going to pack up our joy, we're going to pack up our laughter, and we're going to pack up our authenticity. We want to be able to take those things because that's who we are. You know, I've had a lot of people that have come to me in different times, different settings, that have said things that were like this. You know, I love this church because they laugh. I love this church because there's a sense of joy. I love this church because it's safe to be who you are. I love this church because you can cry in this group and not feel weird about it. I love the fact that I feel a presence of joy here. I love the fact that if I miss it, I feel like I'm starting off my week on the wrong foot. I actually feel like if I miss it, I'm missing something. I've heard that. Anybody ever felt that way, or anybody heard anybody say that about this body? Anybody? We're taking that with us. We have to be a real, transparent body of people that laughs, that's not afraid to cry, that's not afraid to be who it is that we are. You know, one of the qualities that we talked about in Nehemiah, they talked about in chapter 8, verse 10 and 12. They were all sad and said, "Don't be sad. For the joy of the Lord is our strength." And then it went on and said, they celebrate with great joy because they heard God's word and they understood him. In other words, it finally resonated with them. They finally got, and so there was celebration and there was great joy. Well, I want to be honest. We don't always know everything God is thinking because his ways are not like our ways. We can't even comprehend the great things that God has in mind. We don't understand everywhere God wants us to go. We don't know every little nuance of what it is God wants us to do. But here's one thing you can understand, and here's one thing you can celebrate and take great joy in it, and that is God has been moving right here over the last 6 years. You can understand that. You can see it. You can see it in the fruits that God is here. And we need to celebrate that. And we need to have a sense of joy and expectation. You know, a lot of us say, "Well, I'd like to really be where God is. I'd like to be able to feel him. I'd like to be able to sense him." Well, I want to tell you, over the last 6 years, I've been able to feel him. I've been able to sense him. I've been able to see him work in real time. I've seen the movement of God. And he's doing it through his people. He's doing it through this group. He's assembling and aligning us. And again, he's doing mighty things. And we need to celebrate that. Not because we're good, but because he is. He's the one that's working here. We're just privileged enough to join in on that. And for those of you who are sitting on the sidelines, if you've said all your life, "I just want to be where God is," well, you have a chance. You have a chance right here in Claremont County to be where God is moving. And I'm not saying he's only moving here, but I'm saying if you want to be where he's moving, here is one place he is moving. So get on board, do something. Because God is on the move and he's allowing this family to be a part of his plan. So we are packing up a uniform vision, a unified vision. We're going to be a church of unity. We are going to have joy. We're going to have laughter. We're going to have authenticity. We're going to be who we are. We're going to be real. So people can see the change in us and give God the credit. One other thing that we're going to do, we're going to take with us, is something we've had here from the very beginning. And that is a God-sized vision. Not our vision, but his vision. I want to tell you, I've been in places where it was a vision of man, and I've been in a place where it is a God-sized vision, and I like operating where God is operating. But here's the thing, when you operate in that area, when you're operating under the idea of being a place that's a God-sized vision, you will always be uncomfortable. You're always going to be struggling. You're always going to be sweating it because you got to trust him. Trust in him, trust in his power, not in your own power. And so one of the things I love about this church is this church has always been vision-driven, not budget-driven. So if you're an accountant out there that likes to balance the books, this church will always make you uncomfortable. It will always make you nervous because God's economy and our economy aren't even in the same area code. And we have learned to say, where is it you want us to go, God? What is it you want us to do? Whatever it is, your way, your will, we want to be there. We don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know how we're going to pay for it. We don't know what in the world you have in mind. But we're going to keep walking the way you want us to walk until you say, that was stupid. But until you do, we are going to be a church that is driven by God's vision. There's a lot of churches out there, that are budget driven. They decide what they're going to do based on the budget from the previous year. We've never operated that way here. We have always been a God-sized, vision-driven church. And some of that's going to make some people nervous. It makes me nervous, because here's the thing I've learned. God's vision is always bigger than our provision. There has always been, what God has in mind is so much bigger than what we have in our bank account. But yet God has met us every step of the way and has always exceeded our expectations. Because when God is moving, all things are possible. And we are a church that has always thought about that. We've always wanted to be a church that's not reactive, but proactive. Go where God is. And I love this about this church. And I want to tell you what, I hang out with a lot of preachers and a lot of church leaders and a lot of church consultants, and they all say the same thing. Man, we love that about your church. We wish that our church was like that. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm just saying that the leadership of this church is committed to doing and going and being where God is moving. And we will never be comfortable. Never. Because our mission, our vision, his mission for us is always going to be bigger than our provision. Always. One of the things I love about a decision this church made a couple years and even before its time. I mean, if you read the statistics, if you're all about statistics, one of the things it would say is you don't hire an executive pastor when we hired an executive pastor. You wait a while. But the problem is too many churches wait a while, and then when it finally happens, they're playing defense the whole time or they never catch up. Our mindset as a church is we've always acted the way we believe God wants us to be. We have always acted the size we want to be, not the size that we are. If we think that God is going to lead 1,500 people to our church, then we need to start acting like a church of 1,500 now, not when we get there. Because when we wait till we get there, it'll be too late. We will have lost all the momentum. And that's why so many churches bump up against these glass ceilings where they can't get past 150, or they can't get past 300, or they can't get past 500 or 750 or 1,000. It's because they're always trying to think in reverse. They're always thinking, well, when we get to it, then we'll do it. We don't do that here. We do it beforehand. And so one of the great hires that we made a few years ago is we hired an executive pastor, Ken Hudson. We also can call him Hugs, because you can't get in this church without him hugging you. And if you ask him about his story, he doesn't like hugging people. He never liked hugging people until he got here, and now he just can't stop it. He can't help himself. He hugs everybody. But the thing about HUD is HUD came out of Procter & Gamble. HUD doesn't have a Bible degree. I mean, everything that you're like, oh, no. This church said, you know what? This is what we need to do. And let me just tell you, and this is going to sound very selfish, but I'm going to just be honest about it because it's a lot about Kenny White right now. I'm just going to tell you that. Man, that guy saved me. He saved me. Because there's no way that I could lead and manage and be on top of all the stuff that this church has been through over the last 3 years and still be able to show up and be mentally here or spiritually here to even deliver a message on Sundays. Couldn't do it. But he's dealing with contractors, he's dealing with finances, he's dealing with benevolence needs, he's dealing with all kinds of stuff coming at him all the time. And he handles all that with great class and still has time to hug everyone. And it has saved me. In so many ways. It has added years to my ministry, I can guarantee you that. My blood pressure has gone down because the stuff that I would have normally worried about, I can just let him handle it because that's what he's so gifted at doing. But if we'd have waited, we'd still been stuck and still waiting. And that's the way we have always functioned. And so I say all that to say that we're bringing three more people on. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about what they're going to be doing, because we are, again, a vision-driven church, not a budget-driven church. And we are getting ready because we believe God is aligning us and moving us because he's got big things in store. And so the first thing we did is we hired a young lady named Casey Arnett, and she's over there snapping pictures. She stands back there and checks and signs people up and things like that. She's going to be handling all of our communications in-house and into the community. She's going to be writing press releases if we ever have to write one, if there's anything to report. She's going to be dealing with all social media, all marketing, all of that, because that is her major. That's what she does. She's graduating from UC Claremont this year, and when we moved up to UC Claremont, we wanted to be good neighbors, and so we met the dean, and he came over to our offices. We're like, hey, we just want to be good neighbors, and as we were talking about it and stuff, he just brings her up. Says, I want to tell you what, I've got the, she does all the marketing and all the communications for UC Claremont, and she's my reception. She is just fantastic. We're like, wow, she attends our church. It's like, yeah, she's awesome. And so being the good neighbors we are, we hired her right out from underneath UC Claremont, you know? I mean, nah, just that, yeah. Well, anyway, just being authentic, folks. But no, we'll send him flowers or something. But so she's taking on all that other stuff that's going to be in-house and getting the word out and communicating and helping you learn where can I serve, how can I on-ramp into things. She's going to be handling all that. There's a lot of people that like getting their stuff through email. There's a lot of people that want hard copies. She's going to figure all that stuff out. And so we're excited to have her. Then there's another guy by the name of Johnny Lepla, or John Lepla. He sits there back there in the back, and he's like the godfather of the Brown County Mafia. That's what I say. Got a big, huge family. I mean, the family. You know what I'm talking about? And but Johnny and his wife, Kathy, have been here from day one. And let me just tell you a little bit about his heart. And here's what we're bringing him on for, is facilities maintenance director, kind of a facilities maintenance and all that. Because why? We haven't had a facility before. Haven't needed it. And so we're bringing him on to direct that because we're about ready to have 3 buildings, a barn, and 54 acres. And that's a lot. And so we're bringing him on. But let me just tell you a little bit about his heart. And he's going to hate that I'm about to do this because he is a guy that does not want the limelight, does not want the spotlight. He's not going to like it. He's going to tell me about it tomorrow morning, but I'm now his boss, so get over it. For the last 4-plus years, Johnny gets up around, I don't know what time he gets up, but he's usually one of the first persons here to set up. Very early. He drives in here 5:30, 6 a.m. He's one of the first people, usually with HUD and Jay, to start set up. And he sets it all up, and then he leaves and goes all the way home, which is in Mount Orb, on the Georgetown side of Mount Orb, and picks up his wife, and then brings her back, and then attends church and worships with his family, and then stays until the last thing is put away, and then goes home. Now, think of the gas money. Think of the commute. Some of you have a hard time getting to church, and you live 5 minutes away. But he comes early in the morning, sets up, goes home, gets his wife, comes back, worships, then stays until the last thing's put away, and then goes home with his wife. Now that is the heart of a servant. That is what we need here. We need all of us to have that kind of heart, to have that kind of sacrifice. So we thought, you know what? Here's a great example. Let's get him, because he can fix anything. He can tinker with anything. He's retired now, so we brought him on to be the director. Director. Now hear what I'm about to say. He's not coming on to do all the cleaning, to do all the maintenance, and to do all the yard work and all that. That's not, he's here to direct, because we all are going to be doing that stuff. We. Now let me just give you a little church insider stuff. And so if you're visiting with us, I hate to give away all of our secrets, but we're authentic. Here it is. The very first impression that people have is when they pull onto the property. And then they check the bathrooms. They check the lobby. They check the nursery. That stuff is huge to someone who's checking a church out. People see things better than they hear things. They smell things better than they hear things. And here's where I'm going with that. So if that's the case, and if most people decide in the first 10 minutes they're on the property whether they're going to come to this church or not, then hear what I'm about to say. Then the people that clean that facility are more important than the preacher. Because they'll never get in to hear the preacher. They're more important than the worship pastor. I mean, if they get past all of that and they do come in, then yeah, preaching helps. The worship helps, small groups, all that stuff. But the first line of defense, the first impression is in the cleaning and the way it looks. And you're like, man, I can't believe that. I can't either, but it's the truth. It's backed up. And the reason I say all that is there's people out here that think, well, there's nothing I can really do down there at church because I can't preach, I can't play an instrument, and I can't sing. Well, if you can scrub a toilet, then you're doing something much more valuable than what I'm doing right now. So don't tell me you can't do anything that's important around here. Because doing stuff like that, wiping down a counter, cleaning the sinks, cleaning the toilets, making it smell good, look good, and all that stuff, it sounds so carnal. It sounds so vain. Well, guess what? We're carnal. We're vain. We're trying to reach the people that are lost. What do you expect? They're not going to judge things based on spiritual stuff first. They're going to judge things on impression. So when I say that he's here to direct, I mean he's here to direct. He's here to lead a team, an army of servants who say, you know what, I can do Saturday morning. Sign me up. I can help fix that plumbing issue. I'm a plumber. Let me know when you need help. I can paint that room. I can do that. So that's what we're bringing him on for, because we know with 54 acres, three buildings, and a barn, there's going to be a lot of stuff that needs to be done. But he's not being hired to do it all. He's hired to make sure it's all getting done through us. And then we hired another staff position because one thing we never want to lose sight of is evangelism is important, discipleship is important, serving our community is important, supporting missions is important, but so is pastoral care. And as we get bigger, as we get larger, there's a lot of people that need pastoring, and there's a lot of people that need care, and a lot of people that need just moments of mercy and benevolence. And so we hired who we believe is perfect for this role, and that is somebody who's been with this church from the very beginning, Vernon Green. He was here before we even had our first Sunday. He's sitting down front. And Vernon is someone who's been in ministry for a long time. He's done youth ministry. He's done lead ministry. He's been a chaplain for Stein Hospice for the last 7 years. He is wise, and he has a great heart. He's been a part of our prayer ministry, and he's the only staff person that's ever had his own billboard. So we thought, we got to have him for that. I mean, he's got a billboard, for crying out loud. But he's been a part of this hospice and dealing with people in one of the most crucial times. And, you know, we have a staff of a bunch of young whippersnappers. And other than Hud and I, we're pretty young. And so we had to start raising the level a little bit of experience. So we brought Vernon to keep us all in line, really. But we're bringing him on, and he's starting the Tuesday after. And again, he's not coming in here to go hold everybody's hand, because as we get bigger and larger, that's not going to be possible. But if you have a heart for mercy, if you're someone who wants to know how to visit people in the hospital or visit them when they're sick, he's going to train people to do that. He's going to make this church a very pastoral care church. He's going to give us and train us how to be more merciful. He's going to train us how to deal with some of the benevolent situations that come our way. And so again, if you're someone who has a heart of mercy or compassion, then he's going to be someone you're going to be spending a lot of time with, because we want to have that kind of heart as a church. So again, he's not coming to do it all. He's coming to make sure it's getting done. I hope what you're hearing here is, here at this church, this staff isn't all it. We're not all that. We're not the significant ones here. We're not the important ones here. We are. Because we believe that this is a church of a body of believers, that every member is a minister. Everybody's asked to be a part of it. Ephesians 4:12 says the responsibility for pastors is to equip the people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And the reason why a lot of churches aren't growing is because they're expecting the poor pastor to pastor to 150 people, and nobody can pastor it more than 100. Nobody. Doesn't happen. And so we need everybody to be a part of this, because it is all of us. And God is putting this team together to do ministry. So that's what we're taking. Here's what we're leaving behind. And that is this, and listen real closely. And that is the attitude that we have finally arrived. Man, we got us a building with parking lot and everything. I mean, it's by the airport. We've arrived. Well, let me just kind of shoot that balloon down a little bit. First of all, 1 Peter 3:8 says, be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. We are not going to strut around like we arrived. Because one, that is so insulting that all of a sudden, now that we got a building and all we got land, now all of a sudden we're a church. As if for the last 6 years, all these people who've been showing up, setting up, leading your kids, doing all the stuff that's been going on for the last 6 years has been fake church and dress rehearsal? There's been a church here because there's been people here for 6 years. We didn't arrive just because we got land and a building. There are a lot of churches out there that have land and a building and are dead. That are wide open, very empty. Because I don't know if they just thought, well, we got land now, we're good. A building doesn't make it, it's the people. No one votes to ever end a church. You don't vote to let's put this thing down. You don't have to vote. It's inactivity, it's pride, it's complacency, it's lack of faith, it's becoming inward focused and thinking that the preacher staff does all the work. Those are the things that begin the slow death rattle of death in a church. That's what kills a church. So you don't have to vote to kill a church, just do nothing. So it's not about the land, it's not about the building, it's not about look at what we've done. Because whenever we say, look at what we've done, I'm sure God's like, what, you got a frog in your pocket? Who's we, Kemosabe? Because I believe I, the church is my idea. My son's the head of it. I died for it. I orchestrated it. This is my plan. So don't sit there and say, you did it, because you didn't do anything. God did it. God did it. So we're going to keep a humble attitude. We cannot boast. We cannot take any credit for this. This is all his doing. If you want to take credit for something, here it is. Take credit that God moved and you got off your seat and moved with him. Take credit for that. That you moved for once. That Jesus was a servant and I followed his lead and became a servant. Take credit for that. He called me and I answered his call. If you want to brag, brag that you finally did what he asked you to do, said what he wanted you to say, and went where he wanted you to go. There's no room in this moving van for complacency. We're not taking complacency with us. Everyone helps, and everyone is going to move in, and we're going to move when we move there. We're all going to be moving. All of us. Anybody ever done a moving job where it was just you and your spouse or a friend? Just you and a friend. And then have you ever done a moving job where 20 or 30 people show up to help? Which one did you like better? Which one did the pizza taste better at the end? The one where you're having it with 20 people or the one where it's just you and one other person? Well, this church is no different. What we got ahead of us is going to be a lot easier if everybody's a part of it. If everybody's a part of it. I've struggled all week about whether to say this or not, but and I'm going to let all those of your first-time visitors off the hook, and I'm going to let all those of you who've been just checking this out for a while off the hook. But if you have been a part of this place for a couple years, 4 years, or all the time, then get a move on, or else don't come with us. That's what I wanted to say, but I decided not to. But I want to be more sensitive than that. But I'm not kidding, folks. God is moving here. And he's going to do it with us, through us, or he will go around us. And he'll do it without us. Well, I don't want to be left behind. And I don't want you to be either. And so we are going to get busy. And one of the final thing about this building is it's not going to be about the building. It's not going to be about the Sunday experience, where I get it. I know a lot of people come because of the preaching or worship to churches and things like that. I get it. But the reality is it's not about that. We'll rise and fall in the weeks and months to come based on the Holy Spirit filling us, period. Whether this church survives, we'll have everything to do whether the Holy Spirit is filling us and whether we are a church of unity and whether we're a choice church that is a church of love. You know, human talent we have here is good, but we're not that good. The leadership and the staff here, they're good, but they're not that good. I mean, look at the person to your right and say, you know what, you're good, but you're not that good. Do that right now. Now look at the person to your left and say, you're not even good. I'm just kidding. Some of you are being really honest then, weren't you? But no. Look, if you really do look around at this motley crew, this messy band of messed up people, we're not that good. We're not good. How dare us even try to take credit for any of this? But I know who is good. And he's not only good, but he is good all the time. All the time he is good. So if you're someone who took a power nap, wake up real quick. If we place our hopes in this building or this land rather than the body of Christ, if we place our hopes in any one person other than Jesus, then let me tell you right now, write it down, you will be disappointed. If it's all about the building, all about the land, all about the preacher, you'll be disappointed. Because anything less than God is going to disappoint you. It's going to fail you. It's going to let you down. If you're here because you're a Kenny White fan, that's stupid. You're messed up. That is just messed up, because I've told you from day one, I'm a messed up person. I heard about a lady that said to her pastor, "Pastor, we've had other preachers that said that they're sinners just like us, but you're the first one that said it. We believe it." Well, believe it, folks. Believe it. Not proud of it. I'm not. I try to quit the sin thing. But I need Jesus, just like you do. He's the only thing that will not disappoint me. And so if you're here about the building, you're about the land, you're about the preacher, you're about the good-looking worship pastor, if you're here for any of that stuff, the children's ministry, this or that, I want to tell you what, you will be disappointed. But if you're here because you believe this is where God wants you, and if you're here because you want to surrender and let God lead you, and if you're here because of Him, then get ready for the ride. The ride of your life. Look, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. Henry Blackaby says, "Will God ever ask you to do something you're not able to do?" The answer is, yeah, all the time. It must be that way for God's glory and kingdom. If we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. But if we have functioned according to the power of the Spirit within us, then God gets the glory. He wants to reveal Himself to a watching world. He is moving through this body to reveal Himself to a watching world. So that He gets the honor, He gets the praise, He gets the glory, so that He's the one who gets to show off, not us. Not us. One last thing about moving, and then I'll wrap it up with this. One of the things I learned about all the moves that we made, we've had eight, is the very first place we were at as a married couple was a one-bedroom apartment. And then we moved into our very first house, which was a three-bedroom split ranch. And what I noticed is that all the stuff was in that one-bedroom apartment, filled up the three-bedroom, and we brought more stuff in to fill up the three-bedroom. And then as we got a larger house, we got more stuff to fill up that house. And it's really hard to downsize then at that point. Because we did that from Atlanta back to Ohio. Yeah, a lot of stuff. Well, here's the thing. I believe God is moving us into a larger facility, not so that we can be the mega church or this and that. I think He's moving us up there because He wants us to fill it with lost souls. I believe that's what He's wanting us to do. So we can see lives transformed, we can change this community for the better, and we can make Jesus famous. A long time ago, a comic strip character said, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, look around. We are the enemy. We are the ones that will prevent God from doing what it is God really wants to do through us. It is us. It's not Him. He has set the table for us. He has made a way where there was no way. And the only thing that will stop what's going to happen there is us. He'll just do it somewhere else. So God is on the move. What stays? What goes? Think about that. Think about it. Think about it this way. The Crossing is a church, people, made up of people just like me. So if God can use them, then I guess He could use me. The Crossing will be a friendly place if I'm friendly. The Crossing will do great work if I work. The Crossing will be generous in all circumstances if I am generous, regardless of my circumstances. The Crossing will bring others to encounter Jesus if I simply just bring others to the encounter. The Crossing will be a church filled with unity, love, joy, and servants if I'm filled with the attitude of unity, love, joy, and servanthood. Do you get it? It's really up to us. It's up to us. So what's it going to be? We got some packing to do. There's some stuff we need to leave behind, and there's some stuff we need to get busy on to get up there on that hill. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity and the privilege, for calling us, using us, despite of our rebellion, despite of our lack of skills, God, that you use the weak to shame the strong. You use the foolish to shame the wise. And God, you're using us to do amazing things, but not because of us, not so that we get the credit, but so that you do. God, we love you. Let us lead like it. Let us serve like it. Let us demonstrate it with all of our deeds and actions. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.